99.5 KKLA FM Los Angeles, the intersection of faith and reason here at the Frank Pastore Show. Our phone number, 888-995-KKLA, or email frank at kkla.com, and you can follow along on Facebook at the Frank Pastore Show fan page. What I'm trying to do is go through the Trinity here, and if you're just joining us, you're going to have to get the podcast of the previous segment at kkla.com to get up to speed. It's just too tough to rehash that whole thing. I'm trying to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity in a way that you can sort of get it, and you will be motivated to go get more information regarding this. It's essential as a Christian to understand there are three persons referred to as the one God. We are not saying three gods. The Mormons often accuse us of that one plus one plus one is three. There's three gods. And the classic Christian answer is no, it's more like one times one, which is one. There are three persons and one divine nature. All three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Scripture, have divine attributes. Now let's talk about the second person of the Trinity, as John 1 refers to as the Logos, the Word. The second person of the Trinity, especially out of Philippians 2, remaining as God, took alongside of his divine nature a human nature. Jesus is not schizophrenic. He's not half God, half man. He's fully God and fully man. It's known as the hypostatic union. There are two natures and one person. In the Trinity, there are three persons and one nature. Now, the reason I can say that so clearly and simply is because the Christian church has had centuries in working this out. This is one of the things that the Eastern and Western churches were fighting over in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century. This is why you had the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, followed by the Council of Constantinople in 381. They were dealing with these issues. Now, we know that Jesus was fully human. He arrived in a human body through a human birth. He had a human will. He was tempted. He grew physically. He was able to get tired. He slept. He got hungry. He got thirsty. Other people considered him a man. He looked like a man. And yet, in Philippians 2, you have the great passage of Paul teaching the Philippians about the incarnation. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 is the classic incarnation passage of Scripture. Now, before we get into this, let me just tell you this. This is mind-blowing. Hebrew is a language that is based largely in word pictures, in mental images, perfect for telling stories to a largely illiterate audience. All of the words are very picturesque, and they prompt mental images. Greek, however, is not like that. Greek is far more intellectual. It's an exercise of the mind and far more precise, meaning Hebrew is perfect for telling stories, and Greek is perfect for making fine distinctions in science, technology, medicine, or theology. Paul, who was educated at the equivalent of the University of Tarsus, was well aware, no doubt, of Plato and Aristotle. They had been dead for five centuries. That's from the 5th century BC in Athens. Was well aware of Greek and Roman thought, and was able to make fine distinctions. And Greek was perfect for that. He needed to make fine distinctions in talking about the incarnation, the incarne asada, the in-meeting, the in-fleshing of God, God with skin, God with meat, incarne asada, right? Incarnation, carne. And so here is the passage of Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And I'm going to point out to you some very precise Greek words that you're going to be familiar with in their common English translation that the Philippian audience would have understood exactly what Paul was talking about. And this is one of the things that the cults today completely misunderstand. The same kind of debate today was raging in the 4th century. All of the cults of today are nothing but 4th century cults in spacesuits. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. First, he existed, The tense of that is a present active participle. I don't want to get into too much detail, but it is better translated continuing to subsist, or rather than a beginning, a starting point. So have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who remaining in the possession of all of the essential attributes of God. That's the better understanding of the Greek word or Greek participle huparkon, translated continuing to subsist. The word translated form, although it existed in the form of God, is the Greek word morphe. You get morphology, study of body types, right? Morphe. That is a very precise philosophical term referring to substance or nature or essence of a thing. And the word did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word thing there is apargmon, and it refers to that which is already held in possession, not something that external. You already have it. So put all of that together. I know this is heady. Stick with me. What Paul is saying right out of the gate that is the following. Although he, Christ Jesus, existed in the form of God, remained, continued existing in the form, the nature of God, continuing to have the divine nature, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be gained or grasped. Why? He already was. So while maintaining his divine nature, Christ Jesus took on a second nature, namely human nature, verse 7. But he emptied himself and taking the form of a bondservant. The word emptied there is ekenosin. It's where we get the different kenotic theories of how it is that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. Now, one of the things, this is an aha moment for you. In Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus, remember Satan takes him up at the pinnacle of the temple. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all this kind of thing. Cast yourselves down and worship me. The force of that is that Satan knew that he was trying to get Jesus to act, get this now, independent of the Father, to exercise his own divinity. One of the things that brand new Christians or skeptics often think is, well, you know, Jesus is hanging on the cross. We just celebrated Easter. Jesus is hanging on the cross. If he didn't want to feel pain, he was God. He can just say, I don't want to feel pain and block it off. But see, that would have been exercising his own divinity as the second person of the Trinity, and it would not have been in full submission to the Father. The whole point is, if Jesus ever exercised his own divinity, being the second person of the Trinity, that would have invalidated the cross. Why? The whole point of the incarnation is you needed a perfect, sinless, human, fully human life lived in obedience to God as the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. Had he exercised any divinity on his own, independent of the Father, it would have invalidated any effort of the cross. And Satan knew that. So Satan was trying to get Jesus to act on his own, meaning every miracle that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he did it as a fully human being in obedience to the Father, and the Father did it through him, and the Father could do it through us. It's not because Jesus was the second person that miracles occurred. It was because Jesus lived in full obedience without sin to the Father, and the Father worked through him. So that's the force of the temptation. Paul has that in his background as he's teaching the Philippians regarding the incarnation. So Christ's humanity was as real as his deity, as Philippians 2 is teaching. Verse 7, part 2, or verse B, if you will, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a morphe, being made in the likeness of men. Now, the being made, let me get real technical. This is a second aorist middle participle. How's that for impressing you? What that means is there was a specific moment of time in which that event occurred. So he remained the second person of the Trinity. He emptied himself. He took the form, the morphe, of a bondservant at a specific moment of time. That's the incarnation. And being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Kurios. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, all that to say the following. When you have fundamental misunderstandings on the nature of God, three persons, one divine nature, or you have a misunderstanding on what's known as the hypostatic union, the two natures and one person of Christ, you end up in heresy. And the church has been dealing with this since its inception. We had these debates in the 4th, 5th, 6th century. Sometime, and I don't have time to do it now, but you would go through and read the Nicene and the Athanasian and Chalcedonian creeds. And there you will see the language that was decided upon at these councils to be as specific as they possibly can regarding the nature of God. Eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He was glorified, etc. If you're Catholic, you recite this at every Mass. That's classic standard Christian theology. So I hope this was helpful to you and encourage you the next time you're in a Christian bookstore is to ask your most difficult questions, jump into this. Because this was a big debate. If you've ever had a dialogue regarding the nature of Christ with a Jehovah's Witness, that is the 4th century debate between Arius and a guy named Athanasius. This was their debate. Arius was the Jehovah's Witness. Arius was saying Jesus was the first created being, and then through him everything else was made. But Jesus was created. That's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Athanasius says, no, the Father and the Son are of the same substance. And Arius was saying, no, they're of similar substance. That debate between same substance and similar substance, you want to get really blown away? That debate between same substance and similar substance, get this, was over one Greek letter. You know how we say, well, I don't give an iota. You know what an iota is? Iota is the Greek letter I, iota, okay? And it's the distinction between two words that Arius and Athanasius were fighting over. It was homoousius or homoiousius. The oi or the ou is the little extra iota in there. That was the debate on the nature of Christ. Was he of the same substance as the Father or only similar? That led to the Council of Nicaea and Constantinople, where fundamentally the church agreed on the language that they are, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are consubstantial, of the same substance, the same nature. Three persons, one nature, not three gods. That's classic Christian theology. We'll continue straight ahead here at the intersection of faith and reason on the Frank Pastore Show at 99.5 KKLA.
KKLA FM, Los Angeles, Orange County, and worldwide at KKLA.com, celebrating 25 years of ministry.
Hi, this is Chuck Swindoll from Insight for Living, and I'm smiling right now because I'm remembering 25 great years of broadcast ministry. So heartiest congratulations to you, dear folks at the station, and to the millions of you who are listeners to this fine radio ministry. All the best to all of you.
Thank you so much, Chuck Swindoll. As we continue here at the intersection of faith and reason on the Frank Pastore Show, our phone number 888-995-KKLA and our email frank@kkla.com. Checking in with us right now is Mark Brewer, senior pastor out at Bel Air Presbyterian Church. Dude, I have not talked to you in the longest time. Heard you had Easter at the Rose Bowl and it rocked, bro. How you doing?
Doing great. I was actually at the Hollywood Bowl, and this is the fifth year doing it, and yeah, it was a fabulous celebration of just getting together there and reaching out. We figured we have more people of other faiths that come to the Hollywood Bowl on Sunday than the rest of the year combined, because people that would never go into a church sanctuary, I mean Muslim and Hindu and Jewish and Buddhist, they're curious about this Christian thing.
Yeah.
If you invite them to the bowl, you know, they just want to go to a historic place. It's a fun outreach time. Yeah. So
now I misspoke. I said the Rose Bowl. I meant the Hollywood Bowl. And you've done this for how many years in a row, Mark?
This was the fifth year of doing that and working with the other church. I just got to tell you, Frank, there's nothing like a relaxing drive time discussion on the hypostatic union of Christ.
Yeah, I was wondering if you were listening to that. Yeah, I could probably see all the pastors going, dude, man, I can't even remember that. And it's like, yeah, I'm looking at my notes here from seminary and grad school and stuff. And
no, you were fabulous. God has given you this great brain and this great wit, and I'm just laughing. That's fabulous.